Take one and pass it down. Take one and pass it. Life presents us with many questions, but it doesn't always give us the answers. During the final week of Jesus' life and ministry, he faced four questions, but interestingly, he did have all the right answers. He was asked, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And they meant by that cleansing the temple. Another question he was asked, "Shall we pay or shall we not pay tribute or tax to Caesar?" And the third question, which we considered recently in the resurrection, "Whose wife will this woman be that had been married seven times?" Now finally, we come in Mark chapter 12, if you'll join me there, to a fourth question Jesus is asked during his final week of ministry before the cross. And he's asked, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus didn't just provide the answers, he gave the best answers and he gave them under pressure on the spot. He clarified debates that had been going on between the wisest, most religious scholars of his day. Actually, arguments that had been going on for generations. He just had a way of making complex matters simple so that anybody could understand. Look at this in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Great question. The scribes have been debating this. Did you know that there are 613 commands identified by the scribes and the Pharisees in the Old Testament? I haven't counted them up. I'm going to take their word for it. They had identified 365 negative commands and 248 positive commands. I think it's interesting that the negative ones, there's one for every day of the year, and then 248 positive ones. Well, that's a bucket load for anyone to remember. I mean, I'm glad there are only 26 letters in the English alphabet. What if there were more? So the teachers of the law often debated among all those laws which one deserved the most attention. Well, Jesus made it plain and simple for us tonight. If we're going to get it, we need to understand if you want to please God, love must come first, which is what I've entitled the message tonight. Love comes first. But why did Jesus highlight love out of all the commandments? I wanted to give you two reasons tonight. The first one is this, that love is simple. And the second one is love is superior. That's the points of the message tonight. Well, first of all, Jesus shows us that love is simple. He pulls back the pages of history. And from the time he's living, he's flipping back almost 1,500 years to the time period of Moses. When he answers the question of the scribe, which is the first commandment of all, in verse 29, he says, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." In verses 29 and verse 30 of our text, Jesus is quoting the Shema, the Hebrew word for the word hear in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And it was kind of like a recitation that Jews, Orthodox Jews, would give every day, twice a day, once in the morning, once in the evening. It was a sign of their commitment. They were committed to this one Lord. And the commitment he asked of them was to love the Lord thy God with their whole being, with all their heart, soul, mind, strength. So loving God, Jesus put at the top of his list. Now, he's not talking here about feeling good about God. I think in our day, people feel good about Jesus. They feel good about God. At least some people do. And just feeling good about him isn't what Jesus is indicating. The word love here is agapao, and it refers to a love that is a commitment between two people who are in a relationship. So those who love God in this kind of way won't have any issue in doing anything else that he might ask of them. But Jesus didn't stop there. Look at verse 31 of our text. He said, "The second is like it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." In verse number 31, Jesus is quoting Leviticus 19:18. That's interesting. We like to skip over Leviticus when we're reading through our Bible reading. Not the most interesting book, but there Jesus pulls out the command, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Genuine love for God cannot be separated from love for our brothers. In fact, this isn't the only time this theme comes up. John repeated it in the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 17. If you'd like to look there or just listen, 1 John 3:17, John indicates that we show our love for God by how we love other people. This is 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So love for God is demonstrated or seen practically in our love for our brothers, for other people. The two cannot be separated. Now, I know that you know these two commandments. In fact, I've preached on them 3 years ago. You do remember, I'm sure, the sermon in which I preached on this text. But they're not new to you. But I'd like you to consider maybe the message in a different direction. Rather than defining what Jesus is talking about here, I'm going to assume with our group tonight you know what they mean. But why these? Out of all of the commands that Jesus could have identified, why these? I've already suggested, because love is simple. And I want to tell you why it's simple. It's simple because love is within our reach. Love is within reach. Everyone in this room can make a commitment to love the right things if he chooses to do so. You know, God could have asked some complicated or hard thing, but he only asked us to love. And that's a small word in the Greek language, 6 letters. For us, only 4. We can get love. And you know what? A child can get love. I love the simplicity of God's word. I'm glad that God isn't complicated. I'm glad that he puts it on a level that anybody could get it. God puts obedience and following him within reach by emphasizing love. Now, love is something we can do. In fact, I want you to notice this. Look again at verse 31. I read it a moment ago of our text, Mark 12, verse 31. The scripture says the second is like, or like unto, or related to the first, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see those words, as thyself? Some people have come to these two commandments that Jesus gives, and they've actually identified 3 commands. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, thou shalt love thy neighbor, and thou shalt love thyself. And that really fits into the modern psychobabble that we hear in counseling today. The problem with you is you don't love yourself enough, and you need better self-esteem. Well, Jesus uses the ordinal numbers. He sets up an order here, and he says, first this command, and second this command. And he doesn't use the word third. I don't think there are 3 commands even implied in the text. I think Jesus' point here is simply that we naturally love ourselves. I don't have to tell myself, love myself. I love myself all the time. And you would say, well, doesn't it argue or doesn't it beg the fact that we have people who are depressed? They're on antidepressants. It's one of the most prescribed drugs today. Isn't that proof that people don't love themselves? No, they love themselves, and the reason they're depressed is because the rest of the world isn't getting with the program and loving them as much as they love themselves, and that's why they're depressed. So I'm not trying to oversimplify anybody's condition of depression or otherwise. There are multiple factors. I've dealt with it in my own family. But I'm just going to say from a biblical standpoint, the problem is you have a problem with self-esteem or that you don't love yourself. The Bible actually teaches that you do. So if you're depressed, there's another explanation. It hasn't anything to do with the fact that you don't love yourself. You do. Well, if that is so, what Jesus is teaching us here, these 2 commands, is that we need to change the object. Since you naturally love self, you need to change in order to please God. Love God first, then love other people second. We got to change the object of our love. But we can all love. It's not complicated. It reminded me, as I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, of a man in the Old Testament that some of you know. His name is Naaman. And Naaman was a commander, a captain in the Syrian army. There was only one problem. He was enjoying a great position, popularity, probably even finances, well-to-do. He had a servant girl from Israel living with him who told him about the prophet Elisha who might be able to help him with his leprosy. He did eventually go down to Elisha's house. Elisha didn't even greet him. Only Gehazi came to the door and told him to go dip in the river 7 times. Do you remember the story? 2 Kings chapter 5, if you need the place. And in that passage of Scripture, Naaman debates the fact that why didn't he tell me to go dip in one of the fair rivers of Syria? Why in the dirty Jordan would I go and dip 7 times? However, after talking with his associates,
his fellow soldiers, they convince him that he ought to at least go try dipping in the river. And so he does. You know, it was something that he could do. The prophet could have asked him a huge thing, a huge sum of money, a huge act, some gauntlet of some kind for the soldier to perform. But all he needed to do was go dip in the river. And you know, he did. And you know the story. It paid off. So my point is, likewise, love is within our reach. It's not complicated. Anyone in the room can do it. It is something that's within our reach. Love is also simple because it sums up all of our responsibilities. For this, I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 13, verse number 8. Another thing that makes love simple is the fact that it just simply sums up all the things that God has ever asked us to do. Look at this. This is Romans chapter 13. You may have a reference of this in your margin anyway about the fulfilling of the law. Romans chapter 13, verse number 8. The Bible says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So look at verse 10, Romans 13. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We can all choose on any given moment to do whatever is the most loving thing to do in the situation. To love God and to love others ahead of ourselves. And when we do, we're pleasing God. I want to ask you tonight, think about your life. Are you making those kinds of choices in your home? Do you let her set the agenda for the day, even if you already had other plans? Are you loving someone else ahead of yourself? Do you let your brother go first when it's time to pick out which dessert gets picked, which size of cake gets picked? Do you let your sister eat the last ice cream bar in the freezer, or do you have to fight her for it? Love is within your reach. You can love, and when you do, you fulfill your responsibility to the Lord. It is simple to love, but that doesn't mean it's easy. To obey this simple command will take all the help of heaven, but thankfully, God enables us to do what he asks us to do. That's called grace. Hey, the reason it's difficult or challenging to love is because of the ugly head of self-love in every heart. There's one other thought I'd like to give at this point before moving on. And, you know, I like Christianity. To me, it's the best worldview and it's the best way to live. Many faiths have many rules that you have to follow, as many rules as there are characters in the Chinese language. And it's a lot to keep up with. It's burdensome. I'm so thankful I believe it's 1 John again talks about, and his commandments are not grievous, they're not burdensome. Christianity simplifies things and gives me a framework in which to work. If I just love, if I just make the choice, I'm going to love my brother, I'll most of the time make the right decision biblically. If I just make the choice to do what would most show my love for God, I'll make the right choice. So I may not know 613 Old Testament laws, and that's okay. If I can love, I will fulfill those laws almost without exception. So Christianity has to be the easiest faith to live with consistency on planet Earth. So if I want to please God, love must come first. And I think the reason that Jesus emphasizes these commands is because love is simple. There's a second thing I'd like you to consider tonight, and that is this, that love is superior. Jesus taught us to put love first because love is superior. You know, I think the scribe in this case had honorable intentions. I've told you there's been a series of four questions been asked. I started the message that way. You know, whose wife should she be? We talked about that one. Should we or should we not pay taxes to Caesar? Those questions, they were asked by a hostile audience that were trying to trip Jesus up. But I don't think that's the case with this man. Look, verse number 28, which is the beginning of our text tonight.
The man, the scribe, perceived that he had answered them well or given a good answer. So that's why he asked his question. Look again at verse 32. The scribe said unto him after Jesus answered, what is the first commandment? He said, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God and there is none other but he. I really think the scribe saw Jesus answering the previous question, realized he had given a good answer. He's struggling. So Jesus, help me figure this one out because I haven't gotten it figured out. I think he genuinely wanted some help. And when Jesus gave him the answer, the scribe piped up, I think you're right on, Jesus. I think you got it right. Of course, we know that. But you want to understand that at this time, Jesus' identity and what he's teaching is still under debate. And it was quite something for this scribe to sign up on the side of Jesus and praise him for the answer that he had been given. So in what way is love superior? Well, it's actually the scribe who helps us to see it. Look again at verse number 32. He says, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. There is one God, and there is none other but he. Now, what's the implication of that? Verse 33, to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, to love his neighbor as himself, look at this, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's more or better or superior to all of the sacrifices and burnt offerings that the Jews did. Now, many Jews, mistakenly so, had thought that Judaism and following God is basically keeping laws and keeping the feasts and the sacrifices. And if I did that, God's going to like me. But Jesus is identifying, as he had in other places throughout the Bible, or as God had identified in other places throughout the Bible, it's not just the activities of the Christian, it's the attitude of a person's heart that God is looking at. That's why love is superior to the sacrifices. In fact, I'm going to want you to turn to one passage in the Old Testament where God had tried to identify this to the Jews before and they still weren't getting it. This is Micah chapter 6, verse number 6. Micah 6, 6 through 8. You might be familiar with the passage. If you ever hear a message out of the minor prophets, Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8 is commonly a text used. I want you to notice the verses before verse 8. Verse number 6, Micah chapter 6. Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? That's a new cow. That's a precious offering to be giving up. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Now he goes from precious offering to the quantity of offering. Thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He's talking about offerings and sacrifices. What should I give God to make him like me? And the prophet says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, justice, fairness, righteousness in your dealings with others, love mercy, to heap up love and concern for others, and to demonstrate... The word mercy here is chesed, loyal love toward others, and to walk humbly with thy God. It's talking about internal spirit here is more important than outward actions. So true religion is a matter of the heart. Mike nailed it. This is why Jesus is repeating the theme, God is interested in the love that's going on in your heart. It's supreme overall. I think to this day, there's a tendency to equate the quality of our Christianity with how wonderful and dynamic the Sunday service is or the activities that are going on at the church. And I would say that that's tantamount to thinking that sacrifices are the big deal. But God is interested in your heart the other six days of the week. And so can you say the other 6 days of the week your life is marked by love? Can you show love to an employee who fell short of your expectations? Can you show love to the brother who didn't play a game fairly? Can you love the man or woman who can do nothing for you? It was either R.A. Torrey or D.L. Moody, and pardon me, I couldn't get the reference in time, who said this, but remember D.L. Moody, founder of the Moody Church, the Gospel Rescue
Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago said, his follower was R.A. Torrey. One of them said, a real test of a man's character is how he treats those who can do nothing for him. That's a real test of love. All right, so love is superior. It's superior to the sacrifices because it involves what's going on in your heart. And finally, I want you to notice verse 34, what Jesus said to this man. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he got it right himself, the scribe did. He said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him, that's Jesus, any question. Thou art not far from the kingdom of heaven. The final thought here is, love is not synonymous with salvation. Jesus said to the man, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. What did he mean? Was he teaching that if you love, and the more you love, the closer you get to the kingdom of God? There are some people that teach that. I attended a funeral service in Tucson. It's been a number of years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, for a departed soul. It was in another church, not of like faith. The priest got up and began to speak and talk about this person's life and about all the wonderful things that she had done and how hospitable she was and how she opened her home to serve others and how you couldn't go to her home without feeling and sensing her love for you. And then he kind of left this implication, unspoken implication. Well, if someone loved that much, she is certainly worthy of a place called heaven. He was doing what I believe Jesus is not doing in the text. He was saying that because a person loves, that gets them closer to the door of heaven. I don't think this is what Jesus is doing here. Loving God and loving others is not synonymous with salvation. It may get you closer to understanding who God is and what he expects, but no one gets into heaven based on love. In fact, we have this song, right? Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. The third stanza says, all who live in love are thine. I think that's the right song and the right. And that's not true. We don't teach that people can love their way to God. If I just love God and hold on to him, I'll be okay. The Bible mandate is that we demonstrate faith, that we believe. Jesus said it best in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Kingdom of God is the same language that he used here. He used in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. We talked about that some weeks ago now. He said, repent ye and believe the gospel. The duty of each of us in order to gain the kingdom of God is not love, but is repentance and faith. So it's not synonymous with salvation. So finally, when it comes to pleasing God, love must come first. I'll finish with a story. Some of you are familiar with the Christian fiction author Janet Oak. I have my wife to thank for introducing me to this person. She wrote a series of books. The series title was Love Comes Softly. In the series is a pioneering woman. Her name is Marty. Comes west, and there's a sudden tragedy, and her husband is killed and she's left a widow. Not long after the funeral, she's approached by another man who's a widower with a daughter and asked, because winter is setting in, if not she'll consider his marriage proposal. No conjugal relationship proposed, just merely come be a mother to my daughter and in the spring you are free to go. And so initially the two do wed and are brought together in a marriage that really is not based on love. But the neat thing about the story is that love develops and eventually the two care deeply for one another. It makes for a good romance, I guess, a good story. But it really isn't natural. People don't normally make a commitment to marry one another apart from love. Relationships, committed relationships, are based on love. And God wants your relationship to him to be based on love. Love should come first in your relationship to him. This is the teaching of Jesus. Simple, I think, to understand. A lot more complicated to live out. May God help us. Father, thank you for reminding us of this truth, that really your biggest desire for us is to love you and love others. Lord, we have opportunities to do that every single day, whether we're at work, whether we're at home with a spouse, whether we're in a car for thousands of miles with kids. Lord, help us to demonstrate love for you and for others. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.